We are studying today about the subject of prayer. One of my favorite topics through the years has been to talk to people about prayer and often to engage with people in prayer. The particular emphasis that I want to emphasize this morning is the thought of fervent prayer. And I'm taking for a beginning verse, James chapter 5 and verse 16, which says that we are to confess our trespasses to one another, and we are to pray for one another. He says that you may be healed. The effectual or effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so I want to think with you about fervent prayer. What's the thought of fervent prayer? Certainly the advantages that he promises us here are very great. I begin today with two assumptions. One is that I'm talking to people who pray. I believe that the people in this room are people who pray and who engage in prayer very often. And secondly, that each Christian here desires to pray more effectively, to make our prayers count and matter, and to make our prayers avail much. That's a great promise from God, that our prayers can make a difference. They can make a difference to God and what He is able to do for us because of our prayers. It is not that God is limited, but we limit ourselves when we fail to pray. He said, you receive not because you ask not. And so we must learn to ask, and to ask with fervency and great intent. And God has promised, if we do that, that fervent prayer will avail. Others will be blessed by that, because often in our prayers, we are praying for our effectiveness in helping others to come to Christ. And so asking God's help in that may make a difference in what we're able to do for other people. And of course, we ourselves are transformed by our prayers. We need to pray. Each one of us needs the blessing that comes through prayer. Now, the word fervent means to work mightily at something. If you look at it in the original language, it indicates with great strength that an individual does that to the utmost. And so our prayers are not just casual conversations with someone, but they are fervent unto God. God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him through our prayers. And this passage promises, great results if we will engage in very fervent prayer. Our prayers are more fervent when we pray in connection with the moment. Think of the prayer, for example, over in Psalms 23. If you would turn there with me. It is very familiar to all of you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, David said. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod, Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Perhaps you notice that this is a prayer about God and then to God. The transition between speaking about God and speaking to God is a very natural one. And often you will find yourself as a praying person talking and thinking about God, and then almost unconsciously you begin to talk to God. And this psalm is an illustration of that, David is talking about God and His attributes, and then he is talking to God and speaking to Him as one speaks to his Father in heaven. When we engage in such prayer and when we look, we will often be reminded of other thoughts that will come. For example, in this prayer, the Lord is my shepherd. And when you are praying that prayer or reading that psalm, it'd be a very natural thing for you to begin to think about our shepherds, our our elders. One of the words used in the New Testament for elders is poimen, which means pastors or shepherds, and to pray for our shepherds. And so as we talk to God, how natural then to talk about and think about our elders and pray for them and to reflect on their work. A special fervency in prayer may be present in times of trouble. And you all have experienced that, I'm sure, in your prayers. I thought about fervent prayer, and I couldn't help but think about Jonah. Jonah prayed from a most unusual place. He was in the belly of the great fish that God had prepared. And from that, according to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And writing, as I suppose, sometime later about that experience, it says that Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So he reflects upon that experience, and I suggest to you there was probably never a more fervent prayer than that man prayed when he was in that very unusual place. And God answered his prayer. The great fish vomited him out on land, and he went on with the mission that he should have gone to in the first place. So in time of great trouble, fervent prayer is a natural reaction of God's people. Hezekiah was an individual who prayed with great fervency. He prayed to God because the prophet Isaiah had come to him and told him to set his house in order, that he was going to die, not live. And when you combine the accounts in 2 Chronicles with 2 Kings, you see that he began to pray to God, and he was in much affliction, and he asked God to please let him live a little longer. Notice the narrative when you combine those two accounts. Before Isaiah got out of the court, the outer court, then God answered his prayer. That's how quick prayer can bring results. And so he said, you go back and you tell him, I'm adding 15 years to your life. And so with great fervency, he prayed, and God answered his prayer, and God gave him that sign. So suffering and pain can drive us to our knees and cause us to be fervent in our prayer. Now, the heart of my lesson this morning is to invite you to consider five findings in the Scriptures on fervent prayer. Here are five things that will help us to have fervent prayer in our lives. First is to pray in our closet. Remember this passage I'm reading from the King James Version here. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. There I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, will reward thee openly. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. They think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, closet prayer is recommended by God for a number of reasons. It helps us to avoid hypocrisy. Nobody's hearing us except the Lord. And so no need to try to impress people with our words or our phrasing or anything about our prayer. No one else is present. And so closet prayer has that advantage. It also causes us to avoid vain repetition. There's no need. God is a very good listener, and he hears us the first time we request. No need to say it again and again. And so those two problems that the Lord identified in the prayers of some are both avoided by closet prayer. My closet, other translations mention room. And the notion is that we select a place, and I highly recommend that to each of us, that we select a place and perhaps a period of time in which every day we pray to our Heavenly Father. Maybe it's early in the morning. Maybe it's late in the evening. And of course, though you may pray all through the day about various things, here is a special time, a few minutes perhaps, that you set aside in which you pray to the Father in heaven. And so closet prayer is private prayer, time spent between us and God. Of course, we're taught to pray publicly. The early church did that. They continued steadfastly in the prayers. That was a part of their worship, as it has been ours this morning. In Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7, in chapter 4, the church prayed for boldness for Peter and John, who had been imprisoned. In Acts chapter 6, they prayed about a problem they had, and the Holy Spirit inspired them to appoint the first deacons, we believe. And then in Acts chapter 7, before the Jewish council, Stephen prayed even as he was being stoned, and he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he said, "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge." And he prayed for the people who were stoning him. And so lots of instructions about public prayer. And when we do that, we ought to pray so to be heard and understood. 1 Corinthians 14 teaches us that. But private prayer, closet prayer, requires planning also. And it might be that we make a list and we look at that list as we pray, or that we develop a routine in which we pray about certain categories of things. But the important thing is that God wants us to take time to pray to Him, to talk to Him. "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Those admonitions about prayer encourage us in our fervency to pray. It is because there is within each of us the hidden person of the heart. The passage I have listed here is in connection with instructions to Christian women who may have unbelieving spouses. And he said, your adorning should not just be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold and putting on fine apparel. But he said, let it be the hidden man of the heart. That's very precious in the sight of God. It is above price. You can't put a price on the fact that there is that hidden person of the heart who is fervently praying to God. And thus we're encouraged to really, really talk to God about all the things we need to. A second thought about improving us in our fervency in prayer is that body posture may actually influence our prayer. And when you say that, immediately the question comes to your mind, does posture influence our prayer or reflect the attitude of our heart? When one kneels in prayer, for example, drops to his or her knees, is which of those is that? Well, probably some of both. God never described a fixed prayer posture for all of us to follow in every situation. And yet, just the shift in posture may signal a message to our soul. And thus, like the people in this room, when someone leads us in prayer, we bow and we perhaps close our eyes and try to shut out the world. And so we change our posture for that we are about to engage in. The Bible actually mentions several prayer postures to us. I'll just mention these quickly. One was standing. The servant of Abraham stood and prayed to God and thanked him that he had answered his master Abraham's request that he go into another country and find a wife for Isaac. And he thanks God for that, and he asked that God do that in a certain way, and God did that. And so prayer, standing, is very appropriate. Sometimes I have been in congregational worship where people stand for prayer. Often our dismissal prayer is when people are standing after an invitation song. And so standing is one of the ways. One is lifting the hands, and that has been a custom in some religious bodies. Paul wrote to Timothy, "I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." The emphasis here is upon the holy, I think, rather than a prescribed action. For example, over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, he said, "You lift your hands in prayer, but your hands are full of blood, and I will not listen to you," verse 18. So lifting the hands is an appropriate way, but not the way, the only way to pray. Kneeling certainly signifies an act of humility before God. Daniel is an example when he realized the prohibition about praying to any God except the earthly ruler there. It didn't stop him. He went right on with his routine. He went to his room, and with the window open toward Jerusalem, he bowed down and prayed as his custom was. You all know that story. But here is kneeling in prayer. There's prayer where people bowed down. Moses, when he was about to get the second tablet of the Ten Commandments, after the first had been broken in his dismay and anger at the idolatry of the people, the Bible tells us that he made haste and bowed toward the earth and worshiped. God was giving his people another chance and another copy of the law, and Moses was about to receive that. Pounding on the breast, head bowed, Jesus talks about a tax collector who so humbly beat upon his breast and bowed and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Eyes looking upward, Jesus himself is an example of that. He looked up into heaven and he talked to his Father. And Father, he said, "The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." He went a little further in the garden there and fell on his face and prayed, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And so here are many postures in prayer. God hasn't prescribed one specific posture, but all of those refer to a shift, and that helps to shift our hearts, as it were. And we realize this is very important, and we assume that posture. The third suggestion is that we pray more fervently when we meditate on God as our Father. There's something very special about the name of God, and something very special when we say our Father. Jesus, when requested by his disciples to teach them to pray, as John had taught his disciples, said, "After this manner, pray, pray, our Father, which is in heaven." And it's a very special thing when we call upon God as our Father. Sometimes people ask the question, "Do you believe in prayer? Do you have faith in prayer?" Actually, technically, I guess you'd say, we believe in God, and therefore we pray. We believe in our Heavenly Father, and therefore we make our request. We beseech His blessings upon us. And so it is because of His Father, He is our Father, that we are compelled to pray. We feel the great necessity to pray because of our Father who is in heaven. What do you associate with the word Father? I believe we associate protection. As a child, you remember when you were frightened and you wanted your father beside you, perhaps to hold his hand. And that's a wonderful thing to have a loving father and someone who's taking care of you. God is our Heavenly Father. He gives us guidance and direction and love. I do not think any other relationship words would fit, do you, quite as well as to call upon God as our Father. There is the master-slave relationship mentioned in Scripture. There is the employee-employee. There's the friend. I heard of a man who began his prayer by saying, "Hey, buddy, I don't think much of that. I do not think that shows the reverence that we have. He's not my buddy. He's my father. He is one who is so much greater than I, that just to speak to him ought to cause the deepest reverence on our prayer. And so our fervency in prayer is because we are talking to God as our Father. And a loving Father doesn't give us all of the things we ask, but rather gives us the things that are good for us. You did that, those of you who have children, and you realize that sometimes they ask for that which is not good for them. And so our Heavenly Father does that, and we depend upon Him to do that. And thus we say, if it is your will or if it is best for us. You might make a list of things that you prayed for from time to time, and then review that list after a while. I suspect that you will find a number of things. You'll think, I shouldn't have prayed for that. And what happened as a result of God's blessings in my life was much better than if He had granted that request. It may be that some of you have prayed at the bedside of a suffering parent, and maybe you wanted them to live on, and that didn't happen. And later you realize, well, that was much better. What God did was much better than that for which I ask. And so we pray to Him as a Father who knows what is best for us. The fourth suggestion I have for you is that we imitate the great prayers of the Bible. And it is in the imitation of those that we really learn to hallow His name, to treat Him in that very special way, because this is my inspiration. These are prayers in the Scriptures that teach us how godly men and women pray to God. And so when we imitate that, we are in good company. And I want to suggest just one for you, and that is Psalms 90. If you'll turn quickly there. Psalms 90 is the prayer of Moses, the man of God. Perhaps you have a subheading in your Bible put in by someone sometime, and it isn't the Scripture itself, but it is a subheading to help you. And it says, the prayer of Moses, a man of God. You will notice in that prayer an unusual thing. First, that it's only after verse 12 that Moses begins to ask for anything. He doesn't just start right out asking with a want list to God. But look at that psalm. First, he says, I know you. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And so he recognizes that he knows the one to whom he's talking. Secondly, he emphasizes that you know me. You turn men to destruction and say, return, O children of men. 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They're like a sleep. And he goes on to talk about the brevity of man's life. He talks about, we need your mercy. We've been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You set our iniquities before us and before you, and our secret sins in the light of your countenance. He prays that I know me. You know me, and I in my most serious moments know me. All our days are passed away in your wrath. We finish our days, our years, like a sigh. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off. At the end, he says, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so I realize, Moses said, as I pray this prayer, how short life is. We need your grace. Return, O Lord. How long? Have compassion on your servants. Here is the request part of his prayer. Satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all your days. Make us glad according to the days in which you've afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And finally, we pray most fervently, I believe, when we describe God to God. This wonderful prayer in Psalms 139, you will notice all of the descriptive things that the psalmist prays. Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness will fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And so we talk about God. And when we do that in our prayers, we are drawn close to him by our fervent efforts. Let me draw two or three conclusions here and hope that you'll continue to think about fervent prayer. I certainly hope these thoughts will be useful to you. They are certainly useful to me as I've prepared this lesson. You might say, does God hear every prayer? Well, it really depends on what you mean when we say hear. God is certainly aware. He knows what he chooses to know. But if you mean hear in the sense of God will heed my prayer, God will listen and heed my request, then I must say to you that prayer is a very special privilege for those who are his children. I hope you're a child of God. I hope you have, in the New Testament way, heard the gospel, come to have faith in Jesus as the Son of God, that you have turned your life around, turned from sin, and confessed Jesus before others, that you believe him to be the Son of God, and I hope that you have been immersed in water for the remission of sins. If that hasn't happened in your life, then you do not have the same kind of promise. I will not say God doesn't hear you, but I know that he hears his children, and that he tenderly cares for them, and that their fervent prayers make a difference to God and make a difference to other people and make a difference to the one who is praying. And so if you aren't a child of God this morning, I hope you'll take this time to come forward and let your request be made known, that we might assist you in your obedience. And if, as a Christian, you need to make correction in your life and we can help you by praying fervently for you, then we'd love to do that, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing.